Thank you for subscribing to the Sunday Sermon Series from Central Presbyterian Church in Clayton, Missouri. Today's sermon by Clay Smith for December 28, 2008 is entitled, At Home with Our Father. The scripture is from Psalms 122, 1 through 9. In his sermon today, Clay examines what it means for us as Christians to worship the Lord. As Christians, we are a community, a nation, united together as children of God. And God has brought us together in worship as His unique family. Clay also explores our place within the family, how God uses our talents and abilities to better serve our community and our family of God. We hope you will enjoy today's sermon and tune in here again with us next week. Until then, have a happy and safe holiday, and may the Lord bless you and your family this upcoming year.
I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 122, and as you turn, let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing in your life? What is it that you consider to be the most important thing in your life? This is a time of year where we evaluate priorities, where some of us make New Year's resolutions that we intend to keep for a full 5 days and then lay them aside. But hopefully it's a time when we ask deeper, more probing questions of what we care about in this world. One of the things that God cares most deeply about is the worship of His people. We turn our attention to Psalm 122 this morning, which was a song of ascent that God's people would sing as they travel together up to Jerusalem to worship as a community, to worship as a nation. This Psalm 122 teaches us some principles about what it means to worship the Lord. So let's turn to it and have it shape us as we worship this morning. Psalm 122, a song of ascent of David. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to respond to you this morning. Give us this gift of worship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many of us went home for Christmas, or you had your family come in to be with you here. And when we go home for Christmas, we find so many blessings, don't we? There's food and there's fun, and we have the privilege of seeing family or friends that we haven't seen for quite a while. Missy and I traveled to West Virginia the week before Christmas, and we got to see nieces and nephews that we haven't seen for a while, and we were just amazed at how much they'd grown, how large they were now. Emma Catherine and Isaiah loved playing with their cousins, and it was a wonderful time to be together as a family. And how much fun is it on Christmas morning or whenever you open your presents to open up and find a present that someone has uniquely picked out for you. Somebody knows you so well that they know what kind of music you like or what kind of sweater you like, and they've chosen a gift just for you. It's a blessing to be known that well and to know other people and be able to search for just the right gift. It's a blessing to be with family at Christmas. But at the same time, when we're honest, there are difficult things about going home too, aren't there? The ideal sometimes suffers from that crushing blow of reality. Sometimes there can be something as mundane as the irritating, that family member who always eats the last bit of your favorite Christmas dish. And they do it every year. It's irritating. Some things are more hard about going home for Christmas. There could be painful experiences that you remember. There can be longings of a harmonious life and a harmonious family that seem to go unfulfilled year after year after strife and trouble and arguing. It's a blessing, and sometimes it's hard to go home for Christmas. But what is it that keeps you coming back? Why do we do it year after year? Why do we continue to pursue family every year at the holidays? I think with families, The reason is because of the people and the promise. Because of who is there, because of those that we love that we will find there every year, and also because of the promise of what it might become. That our families can become a refuge of love and beauty and the potential of relationships, although they're trying at times, there's a promise to what our families can become that keep us coming back. It's the people and the promise. I think the same is true with coming home to God's family. Each week we have the privilege of coming into worship, the blessing of coming home to our Father, our perfect Father. We, as verse 1 says, come into the house of the Lord. We come to our Father week by week to His dwelling place, and pursuit of worship is a lot like our families. There's beauty to be found here, there's majesty, there's joy in this place, but at the same time, we find things that are less than ideal. Things that call us to pray. We find strife or division. Things that don't fit exactly as we hoped they would. We find things that call us to pray. But it is the promise of what this body could become that keeps us coming back week after week. The promise of Jesus on the throne of this body that keeps us coming back and longing for more every week. Our psalm begins with God's people proclaiming that they are glad to go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad this morning to be here? Some of you might be here because you've been dragged here. You're visiting for family, and you know, everybody goes to church when they come to visit. Some of you would rather be somewhere else, but some of you may be here because you're glad to be in the house of the Lord. Why is that? Why are we glad to come to the Lord? It's the same reason that we're glad to keep going back to our families, because of who is here and because of what we find when we come here. Who is it that we have when we come to worship? The most important person who is here is God. God is here when we come to worship. And we as God's people have the privilege of gathering together to do something in a unique way at a unique time on Sunday morning. We get to meet with God. Now, it is true that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. And it's also true that we don't have to come into the sanctuary in order to meet with God as if He's kind of cloistered away somewhere and we can only find Him in these walls. That's not true. But the Bible does teach over and over again that God meets with His people in a unique and special way when we come before Him as His congregation, when we gather as His family and we are before Him, before His throne. Our own psalm says in verses 3 through 5 that it is to the Lord that the tribes grow up. It is to the Lord that our praises go, to the Lord that our thanksgivings rise. God dwells with His people when we come to worship. Matthew chapter 18 reminds us that when we are gathered in His name, it's the most basic designation for worship, when we are gathered in His name, that Jesus dwells with us in a special way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that when we gather together, even unbelievers can recognize that God is really among you. There is something special. There is something unique about being gathered together with God's people on His day, in His company, with His people. Hebrews chapter 12 says it this way. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men. When we've come into this place, we come into the presence of God in a unique way. And this time is unlike any other in the scope of our lives. It is made special because God is here. God is here this morning. Reading our Bibles alone is special and it's good. Meeting together in Bible studies throughout the week, it's special and it's good. But it's not the same as worship. It's not the same as coming into the presence of the company of the angels as we are gathered before the throne of God and He meets with us and He dwells with us in a unique and special way. But for some of us, coming to worship can be nothing more than something we consume, something we critique. We might think of worship as feed me time, where we are concerned with ourselves and our likes and our wants, and we forget the most important thing, that in worship, God is the audience. It's not us. We come together to worship because God is the audience of everything that we do in worship. It is about a dialogue with God, about confessing our sin and hearing His word of forgiveness, confessing our sin and hearing His response in the gospel. And we respond to the gospel by giving our lives, everything that we have, back to Him. Worship is the focal point of our relationship with the King of Glory. It's not a time especially to critique whether the music fits my particular taste or style. It's not a time to critique whether or not the announcements were smoothly delivered. Worship is the time where we come to have an intimate conversation with our Father in heaven, because He is here. He tells us what is most important to Him, and we have the privilege of responding back and telling Him what's most important to us. When we come on Sunday mornings, we have a conversation with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is also true that worship shapes who we are. It's been said many times and by many different people that we become like whatever it is that is our God. Whatever has become our God, we become like it. We're shaped by its attributes. If money is our God, then acquiring more of it consumes our lives. But we, as the people of God, have the opportunity to come to Him week by week. We're in His presence. We hear from Him. We sing to Him. We dwell with Him. And as we're in His presence and we engage our hearts, the Bible says that we are shaped to be more like Him. When we go home to be with our Father, we gain a little bit more family resemblance. It's a blessing to be in the presence of our Father. We are glad to come into His house, first of all, because God is here. But He's not the only one who is here. As you look around the sanctuary, you find His people. God's people are here. David sings this psalm, Psalm 122, from inside Jerusalem, as verse 2 says. And as he looks around within Jerusalem, he likes what he sees. For he says in verse 3 that the city is built together, or it's closely compacted. It could be translated, it's bound firmly together. Every piece has its precise fit, and it comes together exactly right. This verb is used in other places in the Old Testament. We find it in Exodus 26, where the instructions are given on how to put together the tent of meeting when God's people were wandering through the desert. And they were told how to pull the curtains of the tent together so they fit exactly right. And they are closely compacted. We also find it when the ephod is described, the breastplate that was on the chest of the priest that he would use to discern the will of God. Each piece on that breastplate had a specific place, a specific design, and it was all pulled together, closely compacted. It was put together with precision. That's what David saw when he came into Jerusalem, that everything had its place. Every spot had its design, and it was beautiful to see the design of God pulled together. Now, many of you parents here, maybe grandparents also, helped put together some presents last week, and you are very familiar with what it means for things to be closely compacted together. Things have a way to fit, and if you put them together in the wrong way or in the wrong order, they don't work out right, do they? Just remember putting together a swing set for Emma Catherine on her birthday a couple years ago, and that's the right way to describe it. It was closely compacted. Everything had an exact fit. You know, a swing set has a long bar across the top, and that bar is made in different pieces. And those pieces have to go together in a certain order, and they have to be fit together in just the right way. And if you turn any one of them around, the swing set won't go together exactly right. But I didn't figure that out until after I'd almost completed putting the whole thing together. I'd spent hours and hours laboring on this toy to bring my child joy and serenity. And all it brought me was trouble and pain. Because after just a few hours of having put this swing set together, getting ready to hang the swings on, I realized that I had put the bar together in the wrong order. There was one piece that was just swapped around, and I had to take the whole thing apart and reassemble it to get it back to be built closely compacted together, fit in exactly the right spot, because every piece had its precise role and its precise place. That's what David saw when he went into Jerusalem. Everything was fit together. But he wasn't talking about the bricks and the mortar. He doesn't say anything about the glory of the temple. He doesn't say anything about the height of the walls or anything like that. What does he mention? What is fit together? Look at verse 4. It is the tribes. It is the people of God who have been put together. That was the thing that he marveled over when he looked around Jerusalem as it was put together. At this time in Israel's history, it was common for people to think of themselves more in terms of their own tribe's identity rather than being part of a unified nation. They thought of themselves as various tribes, or the 12 tribes, rather than being Israelites. But when they came to Jerusalem, when they came into the city of God, they came and they remembered that they belonged to something greater. They belonged to a people, a united people, who came together under the presence of a righteous and just king, King David. And here, more than any other place, all the things that divided them were laid aside as they came together underneath their faithful king. All these different people, all these different cares, all these different tribes, all put together, closely compacted, fitting together exactly according to God's design. You might know that Jerusalem in the Bible often stands as a metaphor for the people of God. And that's exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2. We are God's people. We are the temple. We are Jerusalem. And we, as His people, are fit together just exactly right. He has a design for all of us, for all of our gifts and talents. And He puts us together in His family so that something beautiful is made as we dwell together. Here, when you come into worship, you get to see the whole, and you don't see it anywhere else. Here you get to see how your gifts fit, your unique talents, your unique abilities fit in with the tapestry of what God is doing in this entire people and for the blessing of this city. You don't get that view anywhere else. You have to come together. You have to come to be together and dwell together as God's people to see what God has in mind by having you here. Have you ever wondered why you're here? Why are you at Central as opposed to some other church? You know, you're here by design. You're not here by happenstance. Sure, you may have wandered in the doors a few years ago or maybe several years ago, and you're not even sure why you stayed anymore. But the reason that you are here, the real reason you are here, is because God brought you here. Because it is God's design to have you in this particular place at this particular time so that as we work together, we do something special for this city. As we dwell together as His people, we do something as a blessing for this entire city. And you have a role to play. You have a precise spot, and it can't be filled by anyone else. You are here because God has designed to put you here. When you look around the sanctuary this morning, do you wonder where you fit? Do you wonder how you fit in with this body, how you fit in with your gifts and talents? It might be worth this afternoon going home and asking God to show you. What do you have to give? What do you have in as a unique way to serve, to build up this body, to build something beautiful for God's kingdom? Are you serving? Are you laying down your life? Are you laying down your gifts and your talents in order to establish the beauty and the dignity of God as He dwells with His people? Our prayer is that this place would be a church where every member knows how they fit, where every member knows what their gift is and the purpose for God having them in His kingdom in this particular place at this particular time. We are glad when we come into the house of the Lord, because when we come, we find God and we find His people. And as we find both, we come to understand ourselves a little bit more. But also when we come into God's house, we're glad because of what we find here. And when we come, we find the presence of the King. Verse 4 tells us that worship is a command. Did you know that? That God commands us to come into worship and dwell with Him and be with Him and sing His praise. Verse 4 says that they come according to the statute or the decree, or could be translated the law given to Israel. But when God reminds us of His commands, He usually does so by also reminding us of the loving reason for which He gives us the command. He does the same here. Why are we commanded to worship? Because when we come together to give thanks or to offer praise for something wonderful. And that is the judgments of the throne of God. And that is something genuinely for which to give much thanks. Because when God's people were discontent, when they were dissatisfied with the justice or the judgment that they would receive in their own villages and their own communities, they could come to the king. They could just walk to Jerusalem and appeal to the king, to the royal seat himself, and expect righteousness and expect perfect justice when they came there. And yet when we come to the throne, when you and I come into worship and we approach the throne, we don't find a fallible man seated on the throne any longer. We find Jesus. We find Jesus the King who is seated on His throne of His people. Even here this morning, Jesus is on the throne. In the church, in this church, when we hear God's Word preached, when we hear it proclaimed, we live by a different truth. We live by a horizon of truth that the world may not own, because the world isn't as it should be. And it is only Jesus on the throne that can fix it. It is only Jesus who can do something about it. When we turn on the news, we may hear that good structure can fix it, or a good government could fix the world, or even, you know, the right therapist can fix our lives and can fix the world. And all of these things are good. They're very good. But our hope must not hang upon them, because it is only the justice handed down from Christ that can fix this world. And when we come to church, we hear about that justice. We hear about that justice that belongs to the Lord that begins to shape our actions as we leave this place and go out into the world. And we need to hear it in the company of God's people, gathered together like sheep being led by our shepherd. Reading the Bible is good. It's very good. Studying in Bible studies is really good week by week. But we can't substitute those things for the gathered worship of the people of God. Because it is here that the King uniquely meets with us. It is here that the judgments of the King are proclaimed in the company of His people. And we not only have the privilege of hearing the judgments of Christ, but we have the benefit of seeing the judgment of Christ in our own lives. Seeing that each one of us here who are gathered together don't have a reason to hope except for Jesus' presence in our lives. We get to hear the songs of faith of those gathered around whose lives have been falling apart, and yet they continue to praise the Lord. And we hear it when we come into the company of the saints gathered on Sunday morning. We hear of the justice of Christ for the world that only He can fix. And for you and me, we have no judgment or justice to fear, because we hear the judgment of Christ through the voice of the gospel. We hear the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ week by week, of the sins that we commit and of the justice of the Father poured out upon the Son as He has stepped into our place, taking upon Himself the justice that we are due. We come into the house of the Lord and we are glad, because it is here that we find forgiveness. We find grace. It is here that we hear the outline of the gospel. We see it in the worship service week by week. God calls to us and we respond. He speaks His word of mercy and of grace, and we listen and we give back to Him our whole lives. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that it is Jesus who is the worship leader. It is Jesus who is the true preacher to His people. When we come gathered together, we get to hear the message of the gospel from the lips of Christ. If our hearts are alive, if our hearts are listening, we hear the love of Christ from the lips of Christ. Can you hear Him this morning? We come into worship not primarily because we have something spectacular to take away. We come into the presence of God this morning because we have something to give. We have our thanks to give because of something that He has already done. He has already lived and died and been raised from the dead in our place. And we come to worship even when we don't feel like it, for reasons unbecoming. Maybe we've been caught in a sin. Maybe our lives are filled with the pollution or the corruption of our old nature that was crucified with Christ. Maybe we're here filled with pity. We don't feel like worshiping. But when we come, we have the privilege of hearing the word of grace spoken to us, the love of Christ given to you and to me. And this gospel gets repeated week by week because we need to hear it week by week. It is our very lives. And when we don't feel like hearing it is when we especially need to hear it. God has come to us in Christ, and Christ sits on the throne. He doesn't shout judgment at you and me. He has come to dwell with us, to be King in our presence. Sometimes we don't want to come because we feel so unworthy. We feel unworthy to be in the company of the King. But when we come to worship, we hear the truth that Jesus died for the unworthy, for people like me and like you. And here we are together, gathered together in this sanctuary, a whole room full of people who are unworthy to sit in the presence of the King. And yet here we are because of His grace and His mercy. What if we just don't feel like it? What if we just don't feel like coming to worship on a Sunday morning? Well, if we only did the things that we feel like doing, there would be lots of good things in this world that would go undone, wouldn't there? Eugene Peterson says, "Worship is an act which develops feelings for God, not a feeling which expresses itself in worship." Do you hear that? Worship is an act that develops feelings for God. When we come to worship, our soul is fed. And in feeding our soul, God begins to change those things that we love. He changes us from the inside out. He changes us so that we begin to love Him more than we love our sleep, so we get out of bed. He changes us so that we love Him more than we love the Rams. And that's not very hard these days, is it? He changes us to begin to love Him and His gospel more than we love the Cardinals. Now that's a little bit more difficult. But God is able to do it. He changes us to love His judgment, because when we come into the presence of the saints, the judgment that we hear is the promise of the gospel. We are glad to be in the company of the saints. We are glad to be in the presence of the King, because we have nothing to fear. We have the grace and love and mercy of our King seated on the throne. And when we come to Him, He changes us. Not only do we find His presence, but we find the King on the throne, reigning and ruling over our lives. And that's important to remember when we come to worship. Because the truth is, sometimes when we come together, we see really clearly how we don't fit together very well. We come and we recognize that we are misshapen stones and we have edges and rough places on us. And when we come together, we don't fit very well. We rub against one another. We irk one another. We antagonize one another. And we need prayer. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because the reality doesn't often match the promise in our lives. But the King is on the throne. Jesus is reigning and Jesus is ruling, and He is able to change us and shape us and smooth off those rough places so that this church is built together upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, and you and I begin to fit together a little bit better. We pray for the peace of God's people because of the promise that we have. We have the promise of the King on the throne. We have the promise of Jesus alive and at work here in this place at this very moment. And when we come here together, we see and we feel Jesus at work in our own lives and in this body, and we get to watch Him work as He changes the people around us. Have you seen Christ work in your neighbors this year? Have you seen Jesus at work in any place in this church? He's alive and He's at work, and we pray that He will continue His work. We pray for the peace and the security of the people of God. And we must pray, because our reality sometimes is different. We find internal strife. We find division. Sometimes we find suspicion of one another here in God's flock. And all these things are contrary to the truth of Jesus on the throne, and to the truth of who He's building us up to be. And when we have mistrust of one another's motives in this life and in this church, David and God command us to pray for peace, the kind of peace that is marked by the truth of God, that He made peace with us when we were yet His enemies. And so let us lay aside our enmity, lay aside our suspicion, lay aside the party spirit with our brothers and sisters and friends, and instead pray for the peace and the prosperity of God's people, because we have a promise. We have a promise who is of Christ, who is on the throne. But even as good as that promise is, the best promise is the one that is to come, of Christ returning. And we get to see it figured here, prefigured every week as we come together. And as we look with our best spiritual eyes, you can see the future of the kingdom of God here in the sanctuary this morning. You can see God at work shaping and molding and making each of us in union with Him and ruling this world for Him with justice and righteousness and peace and prosperity. We come back to worship every week because it is here that we see the beginning. We see the beginning of the end of sin and death. And we see the beginning of forever. as we live in righteousness and love with our Savior in this world. We keep coming back week by week because when we are here and Jesus is on the throne, we are reminded that we are not called to go out and do something great for God. God is able to do plenty of things all on His own. Thank you very much. But when we come here, we are reminded that God does something great through us. As He builds us together, as He puts us one stone on top of another, He builds something beautiful. So that when this world looks at you and me and this body, it sees the peace and the security of a God who is on the throne. When the world looks at your life, when they look at this church, may they be filled with awe by saying, God really dwells among you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would indeed give us that privilege of seeing as we look around this sanctuary that You are indeed dwelling with us and You are changing us and shaping us in the image of Your Son, teaching us to love one another and to love You as Your people. We pray that You would send us out as missionaries into this world so that when the world looks at us, they see the blessing of a Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.